Right now, I'm going to just say a little bit about Pastor Don, because he's the first person that I could identify in my life as a real-life pastor. Grew up 6th, 7th grade, didn't know what a pastor was because the spiritual fellowship that we were part of didn't have pastors. We had elders, we had deacons, we had traveling ministry and stuff like that, but we didn't actually have a pastor. So I knew pastors was one of the fivefold ministry gifts. You can read that. I was born and raised in a Christian environment, but didn't have flesh and bones to that image. And yet, as a very young child, I remember feeling a sense of, I didn't hear a voice, it wasn't written on my wall, but I was called to be a pastor. I knew that. It was just something inside me that I was aware of. And it wasn't until 6th grade when I saw Pastor Don Richter leading this small church plant from about 20 people. We grew into a church of hundreds, 300 plus, and bought a property, built a building. It was just this phenomenal growth that I grew up through my teen years being a part of. And it was an amazing thing to see the leadership and the vision and everything that a pastor is responsible for just come to pass right in front of. We were part of it. We were part of the first 20 people, and we just grew with that. And as a child, there was a clear, crystal clear person. When I said pastor or heard the word pastor, I knew what that looked like. And so he's always been a part of, even in the years since he moved on in 98 and went to Florida to pursue an apostolic call of God on his life to the nations, to training pastors around the world. There was a season where we stayed on at the church that we had been a part of for all those years. With the new pastor, and just we put in a season there, and then we came up here to Kingston. And so there was about a 7 or 8 year gap there, I guess, where we just really weren't in touch with Pastor Don, and we really didn't stay in connection, and that's to our discredit, and that would have been a great thing to maintain through that season. But what I'm saying is that there's a history here. There's roots that Elaine and I are connected with this man, and with the work that he's doing in the world. We were just able to catch up with him when we went down to Sarasota in the winter, this winter for the first time, and just get a feel for some of the flow that he's involved in around the world. And it's very similar to what Dr. Leon is doing. There's so much going on. You know, we've dug down in different spots, as he was sharing with me last night, and we hit the same water. You know, the call of God will call to somebody, and they will cause them to dig a well, dig deep. When they get through whatever they have to go through, some it's depths of sand, some it's stone, some it whatever. But when you get down to the water, that groundwater is the same water. And that's something that there's a unity in our spirit that I want us all to be aware of this morning as he shares with us. Open yourself up in the spirit. We all know how to do that here. Let the spirit, the Holy Spirit, minister to your spirit and take something from the message that he's going to bring to us. Because there was a time in our lives, Elaine and I's life, and I can't go into detail, but we lived in, there was a darkness about our life. And as he was sharing this morning about going around this shower, stuck in the dark, trying to find the door out in pitch black, it's amazing how much power darkness has. And yet the one match, one light, and suddenly it's powerless to resist that. And there was a season of our life where he was the light. Jesus Christ was the light, but he brought that light. See, God needs, he called us salt and light. You can pray for God to reveal himself to your neighbor, but he's going to use you. He's not going to appear in their bedroom. I mean, we've got Cornelius and Peter. I'll just quickly say that story. Remember, Cornelius needed a visitation. He needed the gospel. And so God sent an angel to explain to him who he needed to contact and how he needed to get in touch with Peter. And God sent an angel to Peter to arrange for him to get in contact with Cornelius. But he didn't send an angel to do the job of the gospel. He didn't send an angel to do the actual manifestation of the sons of God to another person. He uses people. He uses us. We're light bearers. And that's something that we have to get a hold of. There is an ownership that we have to take for the light that we carry. And I appreciate the charge that's already been given to us that we're a part of the class this morning. There is a reality that if you don't be the light for those people that are in darkness, there's no guarantee that God's going to send some special tube of supernatural light to them. He can do that, absolutely. There's great stories, and especially in the Muslim world, where it's very difficult for people to get in with the gospel, where there are miraculous conversion experiences, purely spirit revelation. But for the most part, he's using us. And this is a person that was that light to us. He brought that light, and it was a great sacrifice. The season that we were in our life was very messy, and he was willing to roll up his sleeves and get involved and bring the light that exposed the darkness and removed its crippling effect from us. It's a powerful reality that what we're called to do as believers. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. Details are really irrelevant, but I just know that I would love us to receive this man of God as the gift of God that he is this morning in the spirit. Okay, so come on, brother. Just we just love you. Take your liberty with us, and whatever the Lord gives you, we want to hear whatever that is.
Amen. Good morning. Are you happy this morning? Are you telling your face? It's a good thing to do, you know. Don't we have choices? I just heard we don't only have one choice, but we have a choice to, you know, let that light shine. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I just so appreciate being here, and I do believe that there is one stream, and we're all in that stream, and I so appreciate the fact that Josh and Elaine opened their heart to me and invited me to come and be here to open my heart to you. I love church. I said that earlier today. I love the people of God. And we're together in this boat, aren't we? Yeah. You know, I heard a young preacher say something recently, and I thought, boy, I'd like to talk to that young man. So I gave him a call. So I'm hoping to do that real soon. But what he was saying is he was preaching in the church, and he said, you know, if you don't think the way I do, get out of my boat. And I thought, my goodness. He may be rowing by himself. So, but we are different, aren't we? And thank God that we're different, because God means for us to be different. I'm writing a book right now, and I'll tell you the name that I've given it, but that could change. My wife, the first book I wrote, she didn't want me to name that book that name. She was right. It's way too long. It's Overcoming the Attack of the Jezebel Spirit. And so it's a little bit long to do things with. Church Under Siege would have been better, maybe, you know, something like that. But the name of this book that I'm writing is at this point, because it could change, but... It's a book that's going to talk about my realm and his kingdom. And the reality is that we do have a realm. And I want to just begin by asking this question. What caused this book to even come into place is I attended a conference, and the speaker, he made a statement. He said, first of all, the first session was have you lost your mind? And the whole theme of the conference was the Christian mind. And so he asked this question. He said, have you ever thought about thinking? See, now some of you are doing, I can tell because you're laughing. And the reality is, I never did. I never thought about thinking. I just think the same way my heart beats, the same way I breathe air. I don't think about those things. I don't sit thinking, okay, 62 times this minute coming. I don't think about those things. So I don't think about thinking. And then as I began to consider that, God began to download some things into my spirit. And out of that has come this whole book that I'm going to be hopefully finishing maybe around January by the looks of things. So I realize that when we are in that place, when we're talking about thinking or thinking about thinking, there's some considerations that I want us to have. First of all, you are wonderfully and fearfully made. The creativity of God is amazing. And what he's done is he's created us to rule. In Genesis, it tells us very clearly that he said, let them have dominion. In other words, let them rule. He doesn't create us, in a sense, inadequate to do that. And part of the adequacy that's there has to do with our how we're constructed, how we're put together, how we're built. And he has given to us in our physical being everything we need to rule. But it goes beyond that. We're created in his image. Now, I don't know what that means exactly to you, because I think everybody has an idea of what that might mean. But the reality is, when we're created in his image, everything that we are somehow reflects who he is. And so he's created us with a brain. That's simple. By the way, I've done a lot of reading about brain in order to get to this place where I am and trying to verbalize some things. But the human brain weighs 3.3 pounds, can have a heavy thought that weighs nothing. And so when we begin to think about that, then the reality is that we can actually think about things that don't exist yet. But the fact that we had a thought now causes it to exist, and it didn't ever exist. Now it exists because we had a thought. If I express my thought, you say, oh, now that becomes a reality. It never existed before. Now think about that, because that's how God is. God has thoughts, and he does have thoughts, because he said he thinks about us. He has thoughts about us. So this is not a strange phenomena that you have within your being that you think. Now, what happens to us, though, is our thinking gets us into trouble. Now, I'm going to come back to that point in a moment, but I want to also acknowledge that he gives us imagination. We can imagine something. And not only can we imagine it, we can picture it in our mind. We can decide what color it is, how high it is, how wide it is. It doesn't even exist, but we imagine it. Do you think that was a mistake? No, that's the way God is. He has an imagination. He can imagine things. He can see things ahead of time. You see, when we see a human being, we're looking at something that God has created, a person. I don't want to say something. He created a person with all the capacity to rule, with imagination, with a thinking process, a mind that can take two things and consider the two of them and put them together and make them one, that something that never existed before now exists. You are amazing. I am amazing. There is nothing like us on the face of the earth. Trees don't think. They don't think at all. I mean, this is amazing when you think about the whole process. Have you ever thought about thinking? Because what I'm doing right now is I'm stimulating something. I'm just focusing on something, because here's what I know. Every time we sit down together, you're thinking. And I'm thinking. And sometimes I wish I knew what you were thinking. And you wish you knew what I was thinking. Why? Because thinking is so important. Oh, come on, church. You are an amazing creation of God, created in his image, not just a physical thing. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about all of the attributes that he has in himself, in terms of the ability to think, to imagine, to have emotion, to have all of those things. And he has created us in his image. Why? Because he wants us to rule. You are natural born rulers. Did you know that? Now, Christine and Casey, the baby's name is Josiah. 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 Well, guess what? He was born into this world, and he has everything he needs to rule. Everything. Everything. In that little package, oh, I tell you, if you get a chance to hold that kid, do it, because I'm telling you, it's like a trip to heaven. It is really good. But here's what happens. You know, babies are born. How many of you know that babies are born? Okay, two-thirds. The other third are really confused. But babies are born. And when they're born, and what do? They cry, they eat, they fill a diaper. They cry, they eat, they fill a diaper. They cry, they eat, they fill a diaper. And it's like, come on already, you know. That's not all that they're doing. They're collecting information. And Casey, Christina, I hate to tell you this, but by the time he's 18 months old, you're going to find out he's ruling something. He's going to decide if he likes cold or if he likes it warm. He's going to decide whether he likes this color or that color. He's going to start deciding things. He's going to decide whether he's hungry or not. What's he doing? He's processing data to come to a conclusion. And that's what we all do. We process data to come to a conclusion. What's that called? Well, it's called free will. It's called my dominant inclination, what I'm going to do. And I just want to encourage you, because I think sometimes what we do is we think that our mind is a curse because of the thoughts we have, because of what we imagine. Well, guess where those thoughts came from? The data that you had, whatever that data was. And then you organize that data, and you come to a conclusion, and you make a decision. And by the way, you begin to develop your own realm. You begin to rule in your realm. You decide what you like, what you don't like. You only do what you like or what you want to do. And that's why the devil never made you do it. It's something that you decided to do. See? And so the reality is you grow up and you have your own realm. I stand here right now before you and I have my realm. Everywhere I go, my realm goes. It's my realm. If you don't believe people have their own realm, get married. You know, this is. I hope you're okay with this, because this is where I'm at right now. All right, get married, and you're going to find out that there are two realms. And the interesting thing is that when you get married, the Bible says clearly that we become one flesh. Never does it say we become one realm. And now I have to learn to live with another realm. And you know what? It isn't always easy. Lois and I have been married 110 years. She's been married 55, and I've been married 55. So see, it's true. You thought I was saying that because of how I feel. No, it's a reality. We've been married 55 years. And oh, that's not quite true. It's 55 years, the 23rd of November. It's right around the corner. So I'm claiming it already. It's still two realms. We live together. I wish the Bible said it becomes one realm, but it doesn't become one realm. In a way, I wish that. Another way, I don't, because I wouldn't want her to be like me, for crying out loud. I mean, she's got a better realm than I have, you know. But here's what happens, though. With our realms, we kind of influence one another. There are some things about me that she wanted to change. I know you find that hard to believe, but it really is true. When I was married... I got married, I was 18 years old. That's what my dad said. Wow. You should have heard what her dad said. We eloped, we ran away and got married. We went off to Indiana, got married. So, but the reality is, I was all grown up at 18. Did you know that? Well, you know, I had these habits. When I walked in the door, I started to take off my coat, take off my shirt, take off my pants. I'm headed for the shower, and you could follow my trail all the way through the house. And nothing was said right away. But eventually, she said to me, "Hey, bud." Oh, I knew I was in trouble when she said that. "Hey, bud, I'm not your mother." Uh-oh. All of a sudden, a realm came into my realm. And then she convinced me, she changed my realm by the next things that she said. And they weren't pleasant. I don't need to repeat them. It was just, I knew that this mountain was not movable. It was moving on me, and I needed to change. But she did that by communicating a thought to me. I'm not your mother. You know what? I didn't marry my mother. I don't want to marry my mother. I never wanted to marry my mother. But I did want to marry her. And so what she did was she planted a thought. And when she planted a thought, it changed my realm. You change other people's realms by planting thoughts. That's how it works. Now, you say, where is this going? I didn't realize we were coming to a psychology class here today. Well, guess who's in charge of psychology? That's right. And so the reality is that I want you to understand how this works, because I'm going to bring this someplace with you, and I want you to see how it works, how important your thinking process is, and how important your mind is. Now, we're not to worship our thinking. I think some people do. And by the way, you're gonna realize when you leave here, you're gonna realize how many times you say to somebody, "I think." Yeah. Well, what's so prominent about what you think? Well, it's because that's the highest part of you, isn't it? Right here. It's what rules your realm, is how you think. And we're all happy in our dark realm, thinking the way we think. And here we are, the church, we need to somehow bring something to that thinking process that changes that realm. It's called transformation. Now, God is really concerned about our thinking. He doesn't say, you can please me, you can prove what is my perfect will by changing your actions. He doesn't say that. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about us pleasing God by a transformation of our mind. The Bible says this to us. It says, as a man thinks, he is. This is really important. It doesn't say what family you were born into or what area you were born into, that's who you are. It's how you think makes you who you are. Now, this is so important because it begins us to have us have an understanding of the significance when the scriptures say to us that we need to have a change of mind, a change of thinking. The Greek word for that whole idea there of repentance, when we think about repentance, we say, well, you need to change your actions. Well, that's not what repentance is, according to scripture. It's not change your actions. How many of you know that people change their actions and they never change their mind? So the Greek word there for repentance is metanoia, which means a change of mind. It's changing, literally, if you can think about this, it's changing how you think, period. Well, how long do I have? You never told me. 3:30? That's great. No, they all went, oh. No, he didn't say 3:30. We're good, guys. We're not going to keep you very long. But what I'm trying to do with you is I'm trying to walk you through a process here that I actually teach in a seminar that takes 3.5 hours to teach, actually. And so as I shared this with Josh and Elaine earlier, he said, that's what I want you to talk about. I said, okay, well, we'll do that. So we're talking about it. And so here we are. We're in a place where we're ruling a realm in darkness based on the information we have. And there's there's something that I want to have you consider as we talk about this. There are some aspects of thinking that we need to understand that were affected by the fall of man. Before, you know, ignorance is not having knowledge. Would you agree? I remember my friend Joseph Lacava, when I showed him about Skype and we could talk for nothing, he said, "Boy, ignorance is costly." And you want to know something? It is costly. And don't you ever forget that. I mean, because somebody talks about knowledge. Somebody talks about gaining some knowledge or going to school or whatever. Don't discredit that, because knowledge is important, because it's going to help you in your thinking process. And so the reality is for us that there was an effect on our being when Adam had his downfall. Sin had an effect in our inherent knowledge. We were created in the image of God. I believe that when we were created initially, you had knowledge that went beyond yourself. How do you think Adam did that? He actually named all those animals, and how did he do that? And remember their names? He had a mind that was totally amazing. He had knowledge that was beyond himself. Now, what kind of knowledge am I talking about? Do you ever think about, you know, we've done this. We've had in our home, we had a cat that had kittens. Now, these kittens were born, yet they knew how to suckle. How does that happen? It's a knowledge that goes beyond the natural. It's a knowledge that's there. It's an inherent knowledge. And so when we initially created, we were created with an amazing amount of knowledge. I mean, far beyond anything you could ever imagine. Wow. So we had this fall. Before the fall of man, there was no such thing as ignorance. So the fall of man began to affect us mentally and our ability to think and conceive things. And the fact that we had no ignorance at all is kind of a place where I want to think about, because there is a scripture that says that when we see him face to face, all things will be made known to us. You're going to enter back into a knowledge at that point that you had as human beings when we first created. It's called the coetic effects of sin on the man's mind. It's an interesting word, but you don't need to know too much about it. But the reality is, though, that we walk in a fallen state, and that fallen state has to do with how we think, by changing of our minds. Thank God that we can have a change of mind, that we can actually think differently. We cannot solve our problems without some thinking with the same thinking that we use to create them. Are you okay with that? You cannot solve your problems with the same thinking that you use to create them. You know who said that? Albert Einstein said that. Martin Luther King said, "Rarely do we find men who willingly engage in hard thinking, solid thinking. There is an almost universal quest for easy answers and half-baked solutions. Nothing pains some people more than having to think." Now, you may not realize that, but you'll find out it's true. And you ever approach somebody and say, "I want to tell you about it," and say, "I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to think about it." You know what that is? It's evidence of the fall of man. You see, through the fall of man, we're apathetic in our thinking process. We just want to break from thinking. Now you're all very quiet, because I know who you are. I know who I am, and I know I've had those words come out of my mouth. But the reality is, We are people who need to be thinking. Christian people need to be thinking. And that's why. Have you lost your mind? You know, there. My brother, I'm sure he'll never get this. My brother, he called. They wanted to come and rescue my wife and I because he was convinced that we were brainwashed in Christianity. And we needed to be rescued. And so they were setting up, him and my brother, they're going to come with a car and yank us out of our house and take us to some mountain hideout and deprogram us. I don't know what was going to happen. But the truth is that we did change the way we were thinking. I guess in a way I was brainwashed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know you were too. I mean, isn't it exciting? We have that knowledge of one another that we know that we have been brainwashed. We can say, yes, I'm guilty. I've been brainwashed. Thank God for that. The Albert Einstein also said, the world as we have created it is a process of our thinking. It cannot be changed without changing our thinking. So what does your world look like when you're in charge of your own your own realm, you know, that thing that's within you? What does it look like? Well, you can't change it unless you change your thinking. Now, there are people, I've had people say to me, man, I wish I were like you. I wish I could, you change your thinking. Yeah. You know, all you need to do is change your thinking. No. It's got to be more than that. I want God to come and yank me right out of this. No, don't, because it's not going to happen that way. You need to change your thinking. It's called repentance. When you repent and you change your thinking, then all of a sudden your world, your domain takes on a whole different look. You know. I just got to tell you this. I used an illustration earlier in the first session. By the way, all of you weren't here. She'd come earlier. We had a good time. But I was using the illustration of the power of darkness because I was in a shower in Kenya with no lights other than the single bulb hanging there. I get in the shower, I get all soaped up, and I'm there, and the light goes out. And my cold shower stopped. And so I'm standing there. I have no way. I'm thinking, because I close my eyes when I shower. I didn't know whether I was facing the door, not facing the door. I didn't know where the door was, and I thought, I need to find my way out of here. So I found a wall, and I start inching my way along the wall till I come to a corner. Then I turn, and I come this way, corner, and then I find another, and I find another. And I finally found the door to open it and find out it's as dark out there as it is in here. You know, some people are looking for a door. Come on, you know it. And they open the door, and it's as dark out there as it is in here. Now, I said earlier, all of a sudden the light came on and changed the darkness. I realize that sometimes when we're the light coming into darkness, we do the same thing. We change that darkness. But there was something happened. I was exposed. When the light came on, I was exposed. And sometimes when we turn on our light with somebody that's living in darkness, they're exposed. Amen. They get angry. Yeah. What are you doing? What are you doing to me? Yeah. We didn't do anything. That's where my brother was. He was saying, what are you doing? We didn't do anything. We just turned on the light. 5% of the people think, 10% of the people think they think, and the other 85% would rather die than think. That's Thomas Edison. You may believe that you are responsible for what you do, but not for what you think. The truth is that you are responsible for what you think. because it is only at this level that you can exercise choice. What you do comes from what you think. Josh, this is the scary part. You stand here every week and you're talking to all these individual realms. Each and every one has their own realm. And all of us are living together. And we try to convince one another of certain things. And we invade one another's space with our thinking. And church gets ugly sometimes. Not in this church, of course. But there are some churches it really gets ugly. Pastor, did you hear what she said? Do you hear how she thinks? So let's get a grip. This is reality. Each one of you started the same way. You ate, you slept, you filled a diaper. We all did it. And we all collected data that causes us to think the way we think. And then one day, an amazing thing happens. We find out something that Jesus said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were dark. They had no revelation. They had no illumination. They were religious. Their relationship with God was religious. They were locked up in this place of darkness. And they approached Jesus and they said, So when is your kingdom coming? And he said, well, it doesn't come by observation. It's not on your right or your left. It's within you. Now here's the startling thing about this. He's talking to dark people. And he's saying the kingdom's already in you. Come on. You know, when you think about that, you say, how can this be? How can the kingdom be in dark people? If you have a prison ministry, you go into the prison, there's this person who has committed the most heinous crime you can think of. You can say to them, because what they're going to say to you is, man, I just need to get set free. I need to be out of here. Tell me what to do. Can I get to your church? And what we'll do is say, come on. And then we'll help them do spiritual push-ups, hoping that thoughts are going to change. You know, you're going to get it somehow. You just come. No. Jesus didn't say, come to the church, you guys. I'm going to show you how to do spiritual push-ups. And you're going to watch us do our spiritual push-ups. And then you're going to have... No, he said, the kingdom is within you. You see, when a person who doesn't know the kingdom can actually realize the kingdom's already there, that they don't have to go to church to get in the right place they need to be. This is so significant. And I want you to hear it today, because I think we make this too complicated for people. Now, I depend on the Holy Spirit. Josh mentioned a little earlier about Peter in Cornelius' house. And in Acts 10, that's what happened. Peter went there and he preached, but it says the Holy Spirit fell. Now, I'm depending on that. And I can't create a series of religious exercises that's going to move people from darkness to light. I can't do it. You can't do it. But they think that's the way it works. That's how they think it works. They think it works. Remember, think is so important. And the reality is, Jesus is saying this to them. It's not on your right. It's not on your left. It's within you. My dear friends, I believe it's within us right from the start. So how does that happen? Well, the Bible's very clear. It says that Jesus, or that God, rather, I think Jesus was there. He created all things, pulled that dust together, got it all, that clay thing all set, and it says he breathed into it. He made a deposit of himself. Now, that's very significant. That deposit that was made is resident within us. Not because we're Christian. It's resident when we're born. Because in Job we find out it is the breath of God that is our life, and that's where our life comes from and our understanding. So there's a deposit somehow by the grace of God. Listen, I know that in our head we can't figure this out. I mean, there's no way to do that. But the reality is, when I'm born, there's some deposit of God already in me. And I go ahead and I grow up with this deposit in me already. Wow. You know, the kingdom of God is not a New Testament theology. Now you're saying, it's an Old Testament theology. No, it's not even an Old Testament theology. It's an eternal theology. Where he is, it is. This is so important. Where he is, there is his kingdom. And don't ever believe that God is not in charge. No matter what you see in the natural, don't ever believe he's not in charge, because he absolutely is in charge. Now, what's so significant about that is that when he created man, he breathed into man something of himself. Where he is, the kingdom is. It's there. We just can't see it. I'm going to help you with something here. Now, you may hate me after this. You may love me. I hope you do. Love me, not hate me. But the reality is, the evangelists, they go and preach, and their message is this: you must be born again to be saved. And they'll preach that. God bless them. Go ahead and preach it. I got all that. I understand. But that's not what Jesus said. When Nicodemus came to him in the night, he came to him because he saw Jesus doing some amazing things. The things he taught, the things he did. I mean, you'd be amazed. Somebody was raised from the dead or something like that happened next door to you, you'd be amazed. And so Nicodemus goes to say to him, you know, somebody that does the things you do must be with God, or God must be with him. And Jesus said something that's so significant for every believer to understand. He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to remind you where it is. He said, it's not out there. You don't observe it. In other words, you can go to an evangelistic meeting, see people healed. That's all out there. And believe me, there are people who go and see those things and are never born again. But when you're born again, a light comes on in the darkness. Come on, you know what I'm saying. And all of a sudden, you're exposed. You're like, uh-oh. I hear people say, you know, I met Jesus and I was undone. Guess what? That's exactly what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to be undone. And so when you're caught in the darkness by the light, you're totally exposed. But in that same process, he says you can see the kingdom of God. Well, that's not a time to run to church. It's a time to turn inside here, because that's where it is. You see, you don't visit the kingdom in church. You bring it with you. And so you're able, by the grace of God, because you're born again, to see the kingdom inside of you. And then he goes on to say, you know, when you're, well, Nicodemus, you all know that. You've preached this 1,000 times, but you all know this, that his debate, the rebuttal was intelligent. But Jesus said, no, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. You see, being born again means that there's a visitation by the Holy Spirit from above. And I believe that's an event. I really do. That isn't something you kind of maybe grow into. It's an event. You can either accept it or deny it, but it's an event. It's when a seed from above comes into us in such a way that we're born again. And at that point, when we're born again, we can see the kingdom of God. We may reject it. We may say, I don't want it. I'm not going to do it. But the truth is, you can't deny it, because you see it. You see it by revelation. You enter it by revelation. That's what he's saying. When you're born again, that revelation, you can enter the kingdom of God. But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without a changing of your mind. You can't bring your stinking thinking into the kingdom. And that's what we try to do. We say, God, this, I love church. I love the way it feels. I just love going there. The people are happy. Get a grip. That's what church is about. It's not what kingdom is about. Kingdom is about not making you feel good or not making you feel happy. Those things do happen because of the rightness of it all. When you're in right standing with God, it's a great event. But the truth is, that's not why we come to church, so we can feel good or that we're going to be happy. No, no, no. I think you said it. He did it. He died one time. I mean, this is a major thing that he did for all mankind. And now by faith, I'm able to enter into a process that he intended right from the start, and that was his eternal kingdom and all of its power and all that it is resonant with inside of this puny little tiny spot of sand. And I can connect to it. I can see it. I can enter it. My life changes. Let me tell you something. My grandfather was a womanizer. Matter of fact, I found out recently, my great-grandfather was a womanizer. And then my grandfather was. And then my father was. And then you could say, well, Don, I feel sorry for you. You inherited this curse of womanizing. What do you think? Do I need a demon cast out? No. I need to be born again. Yes. Said I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I get that, I got it all. This new covenant is all I need, man. I don't want somebody going back and cursing something that happened in my mother's womb. It's not going to do me any good. Unless my thinking is there, then I have to get my thinking changed. But the truth is, one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ was enough to do it all for mankind. And he shed it all. Oh, I guess I'm getting into a place here that some people may not feel too comfortable with, but here's what happens. We have precious brothers and sisters that spend a major part of their time chasing the demons and trying to figure out how we get this done. When Jesus sent out the 12, he didn't say, I want you to go into this town, and I want you to map this thing, and I want you to find out what happened 3,000 years ago and find out why they're acting like they're acting. Then I want you to curse that so that they can get set free. Did he say that? No. He said, go and preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I was sent, and I'm sending you in the same way in John chapter 17. Now, those people who do that, that's fine. God bless them. Go ahead and do that. I mean, if that's where your passion is, go ahead and do that. But know that the rest of us, oh, come on. I want the truth, man. I want the truth. And I know that you do too. I know that the truth is what sets us free, you know? And so I want to preach the truth. And I feel like those exercises can be beneficial, because sometimes we touch people on an intellectual level, but God wants to touch them in their spirit.
Amen.
And we need to be the light that turns that on. Amen? I knew I was getting in trouble. I tell pastors when I'm teaching, I said, I'm in deep water, but I can swim. So, how does this work? Because how it works in the beginning, it continues to work. It doesn't change. You know, to connect to this kingdom that's within me, I can see it. I want to enter into it. But how do I do that? First of all, I need to change my thinking. That's for sure. That's paramount. That's very clear in the scriptures. And then, secondly, I need to recognize that I can't build a bridge. People at the Tower of Babel thought they could build a tower to get to God. There's nothing man can do to get to God. And so, but there is a connection, there is a bridge. And that bridge is motivated out of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And that's the bridge. And this bridge has certain dynamics on this bridge. First of all, his love never fails. It's going to stand up. But those dynamics that we see on the bridge, the first one is grace. I mean, you can, anybody in the world can step onto that bridge of God's love and start to enter into his kingdom. There's grace there. There's total acceptance. You take the worst condition of a human being, and they're still welcome on that bridge. But as we step on the bridge and begin to move into the kingdom, there are some certain things that need to happen. There needs to be repentance on that bridge. Because already on that bridge is forgiveness. Not forgiveness based on you repented, forgiveness based on he forgave even before you asked for the forgiveness. It's there. And then as we continue on that bridge, we find out that there is revelation on that bridge. It continues to flow. I get revelation after revelation after revelation. And guess what? I'm not special. I'm just born again. That's all. And when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, my heavenly Father revealed that to you. And to cut it short, what he's saying is, on that rock I'll build my church. In other words, on the revelation of the Father in an individual's life, I will build my church. So I get revelation after revelation. Why? Because I'm here. I belong to him. I'm just a natural human being receiving revelation. It's really important that you see clearly how that works, because that's how it still works. You're going to find things in your life that you need to repent of. And when you repent, there's grace and there's forgiveness. All of that is there for you. It's just waiting for you to step closer into that kingdom and to begin to walk in that kingdom. I really need to end here, but I'm not finished. And I know that God's not finished. And I really believe that this is a word for you today, because I think one of the things that I want to do is I want to take the mystery. There's always going to be mystery in it, but I want to take the mystery out of the process. Because when people say to you, you know what, I can't go to church 8 times a week like you do and be on the worship team, be on the prayer team, and they read this whole litany of things that they can't do. And what we need to do is say, this is what you can do. The kingdom is within you. Now, will they become a part of the worship team? They very well could be, or the prayer team, or whatever. There's a place for them, but the reality is that's not coming into the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, there are some people in areas of ministries not in the kingdom of God. I'd rather have somebody come with the kingdom and let that develop into a bright light rather than us do a religious thing. Amen? Well, you're going to have to invite me back to hear the rest. I don't know what you expected today, but this is what you got. I want you to think about thinking, though, because some of you are sitting right here right now, and you're thinking, wow, this was a bad day. There may be one. Or some of you are thinking, saying, you know, this was a good day. But you're going to rule your realm with your thinking process. And God brings knowledge of himself into your life so that you can have that knowledge to transform your realm. He means for me and my realm to bring glory to him. My thinking, my imagination, everything. Do I have to repent of some of my thinking? Yes, I do. Especially when I think I'm right and God shows me through his word I'm not, then I realize I need to repent. And so I live a life of ever-changing life in him. I love what I do. I love the fact that I can walk for his grace and his grace for his glory. And I do that. And I want to encourage you to do that. Find that place where you serve. By the way, it's important that you serve. And I, you know, some people serve in the church because they serve a pastor. Shame on them. Are you listening to me? You need to serve God.
That's right.
And if it's in the church, God bless you. But everything you do, you need to serve God with that. Mm-hmm. Some of you are involved in working with the down-and-outers and the hungry. People don't have privilege. You need to serve God.
Yes.
And let your affirmation come from his throne room.